Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you for creating us. We thank you that when the human race fell, you didn't leave us there, but instead gave us your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who became man and went to the cross to die for us. And all of our sins have been dealt with at the cross. And then you raise him from the dead 3 days later, so that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for that amazing grace gift of your Son's death. And Father, today we ask the Holy Spirit would be guiding and directing us as we worship in song and in hearing the word and worship in our care for one another. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we offer this prayer. Amen. Good morning again, everybody. Just a few announcements this morning before we get started with the messages. First is, once again, a reminder that we will not be having service Thursday, August 2nd or Sunday, August 5th. We've taken some time off that week. Again, no service Thursday, August 2nd or Sunday, August 5th. Also, we've planned our next luncheon for Sunday, August 19th. Sunday, August 19th at noon, just after service. And please, again, let Jack Bovenay know what you plan to bring. All right. Once again, this month, as many of you know, we are featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship. They're a great organization that uses technology and aviation, airplanes, to get to some of the most remote parts of the world and bring the gospel and bring assistance. In order to help them, they've set up several what they call adoption programs. These are really interesting and kind of unique. You don't see this too much with missionary organizations, but you can actually adopt a plane, a missionary, a whole country, or go on a short-term mission trip with them. Here are some of the countries again. I know you've seen this before, but just by way of reminder, the Congo in Africa, Haiti here in North America, Indonesia, Lesotho, Mali, and Mozambique, to name a few. And again, it's Mission Aviation Fellowship, www.maf.org. And remember, reminder once again that part of your giving goes to the support of these missionary organizations, because every month when we feature an organization, the church also sends a donation to that organization. And as also as a reminder, keep evangelizing, keep spreading the gospel, keep working with people that are in your life. I want you to think this morning just for a minute about a friend you have who's not a believer yet. Just think about a friend that you have that's not a believer, okay? And then also think of a relative, or two, or many who aren't believers yet either. Think of associates on the job, at the gym, on the golf course, wherever, the bridge club. I don't know what you guys do. But associates that you come in contact with on a regular basis, maybe in a formal location like work, or maybe in an informal location. And then finally, your neighbors. You may have neighbors, most do, that aren't believers. And so the point is that God has brought people very close to you that need to hear the gospel. They need also first, though, to be confident and trusting in you as somebody who has their best interests at heart. So that's the first step, is actually to go out of your way and listen and spend some time and develop a deeper relationship with them. And that will provide the platform for you to be able to speak about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So please see opportunities that the Lord brings you. Take advantage of them. As Paul in the book of Colossians says, do it with grace. But see what the opportunities are. And God will give you the right words to say. All right. Today's message comes from the book of Romans, the title. It's Conform to the Image of God's Son. Conform to the Image of God's Son. What an amazing thing to think about. That not only would God's Son become a man and die for us, but then he rises from the dead, so whoever believes in him has eternal life the moment they believe. And then by the Holy Spirit, we're placed permanently into the body of Christ. So we are in Christ forever. And while we're here now, the work of the Spirit and God's Word and God's plan for our lives is for us to be more and more and more conformed to the image. We'll see more about that today, of His Son. It's an amazing thing to think about. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1 once again this morning, starting in verse 18. Colossians 1, 18. And as we'll see here in this passage, being conformed to the image of His Son is spoken in terms of fullness. And we'll see again this morning, this is just a warm-up, a review of where we've been, but it is what it is. Colossians 1:18, and He, Christ, is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things, therefore, He might have the preeminence. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, Christ, and through Christ to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Christ, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, last Sunday, we saw what that expression, all the fullness, meant in connection with Christ. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. It meant that all the attributes of God and all the activities of God are found in Christ in all their perfection. That's the fullness. You can't get any fuller than that, because we're talking about God, who's been here from all of eternity, who is sovereign over everything, who created everything. And all of that dwells now in the human body, Jesus Christ, the God-man. All the attributes of God. We'll remind you of those in a minute. Then we turn to the letter of Ephesians. And remember, Ephesians and Colossians go together. They're what are sometimes called sister epistles. That when you want to understand more about something that's in the letter of Colossians, look first, well, after looking at the rest of Colossians, then look at Ephesians. Almost always you'll find additional material on the same subject, and it's no different here with respect to the fullness. Okay, only in Ephesians, remember, Ephesians is about the body of Christ. It's about all of us believers in one body. Whereas Colossians is about the head, Jesus Christ. In any event, look at Ephesians 1:22. And He, the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet, Christ. It gave Christ as head over all things, which is who He is, to the church. The one who is the head over all things is given to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. So, as we've seen, Christ is the fullness of God. Well, the attributes and activities of God are in the body of Christ in all their perfection. And He is also the head of the body, the church, which means that we, the church, are the fullness of Christ. Christ is the fullness of God. We are the fullness of Christ. It's an amazing thing to contemplate. Now, the straightforward, practical way, concrete way of understanding what we're talking about when we talk about fullness is it's the essence of who God is. That's the fullness that's in Christ. Who is God? It's an interesting question. Who's God? There are a lot of answers to that, but the Bible tells us that God has attributes, and here are 10 of them. He's just. Every decision, every action He makes is just. He's also righteous. He's perfect, and everything about Him is perfectly righteous. His standard is perfection. He's also sovereign. He calls the shots in all the universe. He's the top. Whoops. I stay here a little longer. He's omnipotent. Think about it. He's all-powerful. The greatest power you can think of, short of God, think about it. Maybe it's a nuclear reaction. Maybe it's just the way that the earth revolves around the sun. Or maybe it's when a supernova appears. Or whatever it might be. Think of power in terms of what humans understand it to be. A great military would be another example. And understand that those are nothing compared to the power that God has, because He has all power. He created all those things, and His power is much greater than that. Demonstrated, the Bible focuses on the fact that it was God's power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. All powerful. Nothing is too powerful for Him. Nothing is impossible with God. He also knows everything. You know, a lot of times we feel like we're keeping something secret until we tell God. Really? He knows everything. He's known it all along. He's known everything about you since, as we saw, before the world was created. So He knows everything. You can't hide from Him. David said, even if I put my bed in hell, He'll be there. right? Omniscient, all-knowing. And that brings us to the next one. He's everywhere. He's present everywhere. There's nowhere you can hide. There's no place that's beyond his touch either, which is the other side of that. No matter how deep and dark things are, no matter how deep you think you've fallen or sunk, he's there. He's everywhere. He will never leave you or ever forsake you. And that brings us to the next part of who God is, and that's perfect love. John, in his letter, 1 John, says God equals love. God is love. That's who he is. And his love was what gave Jesus Christ to us. In his love, he did that. In his love, when we were dead in our sins, he raised us from the dead, and he sat us up in the heavens with Christ. His love. His love. He also never changes. And this is great because we know the Bible was written a long, long time ago. The last part of it was written 2,000 years ago. And if God had ordained that to have been written 2,000 years ago, but then he changes, now we don't know what's up or what's down. We don't know whether we can't really rely on what he wrote 2,000 years ago because he's somebody who changes. You know, he's like a politician. He would be. He's not. You know, like politicians, right? You're always seeing these funny things going on today where they show what somebody said 15 years ago, and then they show what they're saying today, and it's like the complete opposite. Well, God's not like that. He sticks to his guns. He never changes. Nothing about him ever changes. If he's declared that you will never perish and have eternal life, that will never change, for example. If he's promised in his word that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus, you can count on it. He never changes. And then that brings us to the last two. Truth. He's perfect in all truth. Now, we know we're in a situation as human beings where there's a lot of lies as well as truth. All right? These days, the popular expression is fake news. Right? And that exists. It's always existed, by the way. The idea that that's happened only now is really not true at all. I mean, you can go, I'm not going to give you a history lesson. You can go way back and find that. I mean, it's called propaganda. You know, but in any event, we're surrounded by a lot of lies, half-truths, misleading statements, facts that aren't really facts. Okay, but none of that is God. God is perfect and complete truth. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is completely true. Always has been, always will be. And when Jesus Christ, his son, came to earth in a human body, he declared, I am God, the way and the truth. I am the truth. When we say that all of the attributes of God are in their perfection in the body of Christ, then all truth is in the person of Christ. Every bit of it. Now, Colossians will say the same thing. Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're lacking in wisdom, who do you go to? You know, it's an interesting question. You think about your friends. If they think, oh, I don't quite have the truth here, where do they go? You know, maybe they think there's a more reputable news source. That's where we'll be encouraged now to find. No. Or maybe they think if they go to a smart, wise philosopher, or maybe if they just keep that appointment with their counselor, they'll find the truth about themselves or about something. But that's not really true. You see, the only place where we can be 100% sure that we're getting the truth, whole truth and nothing but the truth, is Christ, because he's the human dwelling for God. And then eternal life. Every human being is seeking that. All of the billions of dollars, you know, that we're spending on health care, why? Because we want to live. It's a deep, deep desire for us to live and keep living. God is eternal life. We sang that this morning. Everlasting arms. He's eternal life. He always was complete, perfect life. He always will be. And he extends that. He offers that to every human being through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but has eternal life. He's shared that with his creation, who had fallen and who he had redeemed. Eternal life, perfect life forever. Well, that's who God is, and that's who Christ is, and that's what dwells in the body of Christ forever. All the attributes of God in their fullness. You know, It's straightforward, though, when you think about it, to understand, yeah, of course those attributes would exist in Christ, because after all, he's the Son of God. In other words, the thing that we can't get our arms around, if we're honest with ourselves, is how God could become man. But once we're accepting of that, it really follows that all the attributes of God would be in the God-man. But then it hits you. How does that relate to us? Well, think about it. It means that now and forever, all the attributes of God dwell in a human body. And we're human. Therefore, there can be a connection here for the body of Christ, the church, a connection to the attributes of God in some way. But what way? Remember that Christ is our head and our life. It's hidden. Our life is hidden in Christ. If we need wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, we find it all in the person of Jesus Christ. And also, since we're in him, we now have access. We have access to, as it were, the human version of the attributes of God, certain ones, the human likeness of certain attributes of God. We are being conformed to the image and likeness, after all, of his Son. All right. So we can't be all powerful, though, right? Anybody here all powerful? Anybody here Oz, the wizard? All powerful. No. A lot of people think they are. A lot of people think they have a lot of power. They have a lot of money or they have a high rank or whatever. But that's not true. None of us can be all powerful. But what we can be is having the power of the Spirit in us. And so that's one example of that. Christ is the head. And in Christ, we have access. We have access to the human likeness of the attributes of God. Think about it. There is a human likeness to many, but not all, of the attributes of God. Now, that may seem to be a mind-blowing statement, and really it is. But the fact of the matter is, that's how God originally designed the human race back in Genesis. Remember? Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Isn't it interesting, by the way? I always like to point this out when I'm in Genesis 1, that he said us. Right? He said us. Well, what does that mean? Is there more than one of him? Right? In other words, he revealed the Trinity, really, in the first chapter of the Bible. In any event, let us make man what? In our image. What does that mean? It means that the human race, as originally created, was stamped with the image and likeness of God. So that this is not something that was unprecedented, the idea that human beings would carry an image or a likeness of God, their creator, and in fact we do. And again, now the title of today's message. Let's go to Romans 8:29-30. Because in between Genesis and just about every other book of the Bible, there's an event, and it's captioned chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. And it's really a story. The man and the woman ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that meant that, as God promised, the human race would die. And that's another thing. In the garden, they had the ability to live forever if they were obedient, but they weren't. So then the human race falls, and we become full of sin, and God didn't leave us that way. He sent us Jesus Christ. And so therefore, on the other side of the cross and resurrection of Christ, he now raises up a new creation. And that new creation is becoming transformed, conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. That's another thing to realize about. This is not a stationary life. In other words, we don't just believe in Christ and sing about the fact that someday we'll be in heaven. That's fine to do that. But along the way, there's a reason why we live every day of our lives, because through God's Word and the Spirit, with that Word, we are more and more being conformed to the image. There's work going on. We are literally being conformed. We are to be made holy and blameless and beyond reproach in this life. And that's the process. Look at Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew in eternity past, before he created the world, he also predestined. He set a plan, a way, a path to what? become conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God's ways will not be thwarted. If he said in Genesis 1 that he has created man in his image and likeness, then even though man would fall and mar all that and make that all seem impossible for God to have his way for human beings in his image and likeness, he found a way, and it was by having his son become human. It's interesting because it's the moment that that happened, you know, in Bethlehem, at Christmas time as we call it now, the moment that God took human flesh, he had what he wanted. Now finally, he had a human being who was completely in the image and likeness of God. But that wasn't enough, because then he wanted many brothers and sisters to be in union with his son, Jesus Christ. And that's where we come in. Again, Romans 8, 29 to 30. Those whom he foreknew, he's seen us from eternity past in Christ. He also predestined, put the pathway together to become conformed to what? The very image of his son. So that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brethren. When he rose from the dead, now God said, I'm going to bring many after him who will also be born again, have eternal life, and be new. All right. And those whom he predestined, he put the plan together, and then he called us. He said, I want you to be in that plan. All right. And those whom he called, he also justified. When we answered the call by believing in Christ, at that moment, he saw us as righteous, even though in practice we were far from it. But he could say that we were righteous on the basis of the blood of Christ. Okay. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In God's eyes, it's a complete thing that's already, he's already accomplished it. Although we have to live our lives every day and watch his work unfold in our lives, in his mind, we're already glorified. We're already up there with Christ, after all. That's what Ephesians tells us. In God's mind, we're already glorified. What? We're already conformed to the image and likeness of his son. We've already demonstrated certain attributes in their human likeness to the attributes of God. So we have access now to that. And again, we can't be all-powerful. We can never be all-powerful, omnipresent, or even all-knowing, can we? Can we all know, you know everything this morning? Do you know who's going to win the horse race, the fifth horse race today? So you can tell me, I can make $1 million. If you do, let me know. If you know which direction the oil prices are going to go in the next year, let me know. See, we don't know. There's a lot we don't know. We don't even know ourselves. People that think, well, what I got to do is come to know myself, and then life will be better. Well, you'll never know yourself in that manner, your old self. And believe me, the more you know, and this is part of growing in Christ, the more you know about the old man, the flesh, the more disgusted you will be with yourself. I mean, and that's the thing. So that's not the path. Yes, we have to see that, but to understand that we've been made new. And that should be our eye. Our eye should be forward, right? Paul said, forgetting the things that lie behind and reaching forward strenuously to the things that lie ahead, so that I might be answering the upward call of God. Put your mind on the things above where Christ is. That's the secret. So we won't be all knowing. We won't be everywhere. Although the internet is getting there, isn't it? Feel like you're everywhere, places you don't want to go, places that your parents don't want you to go. But we can't be all present everywhere. We really can't. We think we can. But even though we can't be all powerful, the fact is that we do have power from God. Think about it. Don't we have the power of the Spirit available to us? We do. For the purposes which he wants to complete in us. So in other words, he calls the shots. He says, my power is for this purpose in your life. Okay, it's not everything you would want to have in power, but for the best purpose, which is the greatest purpose for your life, you have the power for that. Look at Colossians 1, we were here recently, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And I want you, let's read this morning with the eyes who have been enlightened by who God is, those attributes of God, and watch how the human likeness is mentioned in this passage. Look at Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled. There's the fullness, but filled with what? With the knowledge of his will, We can't know everything, but we can know what His will is for our lives. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we have access to that in Christ. We have access to wisdom. That's a crying need for everybody. It's something that we totally need in this country right now, is wise leaders. We need that. We need families with wise parents. We need schools with wisdom in the leadership of those schools. We need it everywhere. And more, we don't find it. Why? You want to know why? Because less and less are people looking to who has it. And it's Jesus Christ. He has all wisdom. He has all understanding. If you're grappling with something and you don't quite understand it, He said, cast every one of your worries and cares on Me. Because why? Because He has all the understanding we need. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. This is a description of somebody being conformed to the image of Christ. Didn't Christ please the Father in all respects? He sure did. Even to the point of being willing to go and die. To stand for the righteousness of God and save sinners. He did it. And then bearing fruit in every good work. Can you see how this is becoming a fullness? You know, if you've ever watched a plant or a tree or something like that. And in the early days, it doesn't look like much. It's scrawny and you got to keep watering it and feeding it. And then one day it kind of gets to this place where you're seeing like 1,000 buds or 1,000 little versions of the fruit popping out. And then all of a sudden it explodes in the fullness of what it was designed for. That's what we are in the process of being made to in terms of the spiritual things. He said you can bear fruit in every good work. Take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. That can be you. You can love into the good works that God has for you. You can do it with joy and peace. All of those things, all that fruit, God wants to develop in you and have it come out. Bearing fruit in every good work. Notice the connection, by the way. There is a connection between the fruit of the Spirit and good work. In the works that God has designed for you to walk in. Increasing in what? Really the greatest knowledge of all. People want to know things, you know. That's why they buy the National Enquirer, apparently. Right? We want to know, right? We want to know what's going on. I don't know why people are so fascinated, but they want to know everything, every detail of the life of an American woman who just married a prince in England. Everyone know all of it. Please. Inquiring minds want to know. But the greatest knowledge of all is what we have. What is it? The knowledge of God. Who created us? What's He all about? What does He think about me? That's what really matters, the knowledge of God. And then notice the power. Strengthened with what? All power. You see, in a certain way, we have access to all power. All right, not in the way we would want, okay, but the way God wants, according to His glorious might. What is it that He wants? What is power? How does power show up in our lives? It's an interesting way. Notice what it is. For the attaining of what? All steadfastness and patience. You see, that's great power. We even read this in the book of Proverbs. More powerful is he that can control his temper than he that can rule 10 cities. That's power. To have steadfastness, right? When everything is going against you, when everybody says you shouldn't have any hope, you just hang in there with the truth of God's word. How do you do that? You do that by the power of God. You do that by turning and saying, in and of myself, I'm weak, I'm falling apart, I'm worried, I'm anxious, but in the power of God, I can be steadfast. I can hang in there. In the power of God, I can be patient. How hard is it? Think about being patient. Isn't that hard? I mean, in a way, you know, in a way, if you think about it, like a very powerful man, like The Rock, for example, you know who he is, doing movies now, big, strong guy, right? And everybody wants to see him beat the you-know-what out of people, right? That's what he did in the ring when he was a wrestler and so forth. But do you realize that the much greater power is needed for a guy like that to just refrain and to hold himself in self-control and to be patient? And to be steadfast, that is greater power than knocking the lights out of somebody. We don't think of it that way, but it's absolutely true. What's more difficult? What's more difficult? To control your, to just have a temper tantrum or to control your temper? Self-control, the last fruit of the Spirit, which is very interesting. In other words, in a way, it's sort of the last thing that, you know, develops into its wholeness in us. That tells you something about how hard it is to have self-control. And it is, but there's power that we can have access to. And then when we see all of this, we joyously give thanks to the Father. He's the one who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is that inheritance? Being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. The inheritance goes with the Son. And we're being transformed to the image and likeness of the Son. We can't know everything, but we can attain knowledge, even the knowledge of the Son of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can't be immutable. We will be changing. We can't be immutable. But, as we just saw, we can become steadfast. We can become unmovable when it comes to the truth of God's word. We can become unmovable in claiming God's promises about us, that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth will ever come between us and the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can become steadfast and not moving, immutable in that, for example. Immutable in the fact that all things are really working together for good. We can hold fast with that. And that is a form of being immutable, not changing our minds, holding on to Christ. We can't say that we are the resurrection and the life, but because only Christ is that. We are not the resurrection and the life. Only Christ is, but he gave it to us. He gave us eternal life in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. Again, we're looking at the attributes of God and seeing how there's a human likeness, which was brought to its fullness in Christ, but is being developed in us as well. And here's another one. Eternal life. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. Make no mistake. The wages of sin is death. If you are in sin and you have not taken God's remedy for it, which is the cross of Christ, that is a path that will ultimately lead in death. But, a lot of great buts in the Bible, but the free gift of God, in other words, he doesn't want you to remain in sin. He doesn't want you to die in that sense. He has freely given you the most wonderful gift imaginable. And that is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't say that we are the resurrection and the life, but we have been given eternal life in Christ. And you know what? God is love. And the fact is that we will not always be all loving, will we? We'll never be all loving. Each and every person, 24/7, it's not possible. All right? I have a good day when I'm loving for 10 minutes. Seriously, at times, right? That's me, though. You see, but in the power of God, I can be that. Because why? We can walk in love. What does that mean? It's the love that God pours into us that we can then walk according to. Not from us, given to us. All right. That means we can love one another. How? As Christ has loved us. When we orient to the love that God and Christ has for us, then we can be loving others. We can forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. You see, when we just try to do it on our own, it's really hard to forgive somebody. But when we first orient to God's forgiveness of us and stay there for a little while, realize, as nobody else knows how horrible you've been, or I know better my wickedness inside than any other person. Once I see that and understand that all of that has been forgiven, and then I look at the one issue, the one thing I have against somebody, and I weigh it against all that I know is wicked about me, you know, it's like this is light as a feather now to say I forgive. But only when you orient to God's forgiveness, because we've been forgiven of everything in Christ, we can forgive others. Look in Ephesians 4:32 to 5:2. We understand how much God loves us, and we first soak that in. See, this is the step that too many Christians don't take. They always think, unfortunately, so many, and it's sad, they think that now the Christian life is a series of things I now do. But that's a half-truth, you see. That's not the whole truth. You see, the first step in carrying out anything that God has as his will for you is to first look to Him, is to first soak in His love. If I want to be more loving to a person in my life, I have to first soak in the love that He has for me. If I want to be more forgiving, I have to come to a better understanding of how much He's forgiven me of. And so on. That's, in other words, we draw from His, and then we can use it for ours. Notice, and we see this, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. This is God's will for us. This is the fruit, forgiving each other. But how? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Look to Christ first. Then read this in verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. You see, that is what we're talking about. If we're being conformed to the image and likeness of God, it means more and more, I don't like the word imitators, but more and more we are, you know, sort of understanding our Father and want to be like Him. Okay. Be imitators of God as beloved children and what? Walk in love. How? How can I walk in love with these crazy, miserable people that You've put in my life, Lord? Not by trying to just do it, John. Only this way. Just as Christ also loved you. In other words, John, you're a pretty miserable, hard to get along with guy yourself. And I understand that as totally wretched, Christ loved me. And more than that, He showed it. He gave Himself up for me. He died for me when I was in my worst possible condition. Worse than anybody who walks into my life ever will be to me. And if He can do that, if He can not only love me in that place, but die for me in that place, then I can imitate His life. Then I can walk in love. That's the only way to do it. If you just look at yourself and draw out of yourself, oh, I've got to be more loving, you know. Well, how are you going to do that? I mean, in my case, I'm 58 years old almost. See, I'm a guy. I don't care about you know my age, you know. All right, and now I've already learned the hard way the limitations of me alone trying to love. All right, so I don't do that. I say, you know what? It's much better. If I have a little scrawny ability to love a little, that's kind of worthless. But if I draw from the love that I know God has had for me, and it transforms how I look at things, now I'm wide open to love others and walk in love. Because after all, Christ is the offering and sacrifice to God for us as a fragrant aroma. And we cannot be God, but we sure can be imitators of God. That's what we're seeing here. We can't be Christ, the God-man, but we are being transformed into His image and likeness in the humanity of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. This is another one of those passages that I read it and then my head goes, pfft. Let's see it. 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. They are both God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Spirit of the Lord came to live in your heart the moment you believed in Christ, which means you have what? Liberty, freedom in Christ. Not about everything. People get the wrong idea. I can go and do whatever I want now because I have freedom in Christ. That's not the idea. The idea is that you have freedom for the things that Christ is asking you to do. Don't use it for selfish purposes, but use your freedom to love others. That's what the Bible says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, though, there is liberty. Notice this, but we all, notice this is a us thing. This is a body thing. It's not us just living our individual life. It's we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. You know what the glory of the Lord is? It's His attributes. It's who He is. It's the manifestation of the essence of God. The glory of the Lord went into the temple in the Old Testament. What did it mean? It meant that God was there, the presence of God, who He is, His righteousness and His justice and His love and His power were all there for the nation of Israel. That's the glory of God. That's what we see in the Word of God now. The glory of the Lord, and notice, this is the thing that goes poof in my head. We are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of the glory of God. That I cannot get my arms around that. that I, you know, like the person, I can't remember who he is, but he's a tax collector or something in the Gospel of Luke, that just stands there and says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And yet he says, yes, but Christ died for you. And in my mind, since you believed in him, you didn't say, I can myself become perfect. You said, I can never do that. I believe what Christ did for me. Then God turns around and he says, yes, you are now righteous in my eyes. And yes, you can be this. In fact, you're going to be this. As you more and more soak in the glories of the Lord that are revealed in his word, you and I, we are being transformed into that same image. What? The glory of the Lord, what we've been studying this morning. Into the image of somebody who walks in love. Into the image of somebody that has the power of the Spirit available. Can know God. All of that. From glory to glory. Just as from the Lord the Spirit. We can't be Christ. But we sure can behold his glory. And when we do so, we are being transformed into that same image. Or to put it very simply, the more the children observe the Father at work, the more they're able to imitate Dad. To adopt the Father's virtues and then live your life according to your Father's virtues. All right, back to Colossians. We'll take a couple more minutes here and then we'll close this morning. Colossians 1, 19 to 20. Close, of course, for part two. Remember last week we started we won't do this every week, but we want to sometimes bring in 15 minutes on a subject on a Sunday. The reason for that, again, well, first of all, it's a change of pace, which is nice, but it's also to see that people need to see some basic things about being a Christian at times. We need to be reminded of those things. In any event, Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ and through Christ, what? To reconcile all things to himself, the Father. In the same way that the Father glorifies Christ, Christ sees his work in terms of the Father. I am here to die, to reveal the righteousness of God. Do you know that that's the first reason that he went to the cross? So that the righteousness of God would be manifested? Yes. And now he says, I will, through the cross, I reconcile all things to the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The greatest peace ever. Why? Because it's something that can touch all things on earth and all things in heaven. Peace. And through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God considers this reconciliation way more sophisticated and significant than the billions of stars or the strongest force. Because what we're talking about here lasts for eternity. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth that will last forever. And think of it. What was the lever on which that all rests? The cross of Christ. That is what then led to all things being reconciled to the Father. It's unbelievable. And in verse 20 that we see this great work of reconciliation through Christ. God has reconciled all things to himself. All things on earth, all things in heaven, God the Father has made peace. And he's done it through the blood of the cross of Christ. Let's go to the sister epistle. And this is where we'll close this morning. Ephesians 1, 8 to 10. Let's see it another way. Really saying pretty much the same thing. A little differently worded. Ephesians 1, 8 to 10. Reconciling all things to himself. This is another way of looking at it that's also marvelous, though. Let's read it. Ephesians 1, 8 to 10. In all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Can't be all-knowing, but we can know the mystery of his will. Things never before revealed to us. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration, a dispensation, suitable to the what? Fullness of the times. Don't go with what eye sees or ear hears when it comes to the church. when it comes to what seems to be what God is doing or not doing, whether we realize it or not, he considers these to be the fullness of the times. Why? Because the church is the unfolding of the new creation. That's why. And we as a body are being transformed to the image and likeness of Christ. It may not look that way, but it's what God has said. It's fullness of times. That is what? Why? Because from the moment that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the Father has been summing up all things in Christ, whether they're in the heavens or on the earth. And the manifestation of that now is the church, the body of Christ. God the Father is summing up every created thing in Christ. He's reconciled all things to himself through the blood of the cross. And in the new creation, for all of eternity, in the new heavens and in the new earth, all things will be back in order. All things will finally reach their intended design, their perfection. But even now, God is accomplishing his intended design for the human race through the body of Christ and its head, Christ himself. All right, let's close at that point. Next week, we're going to move forward to Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23, which is a different unit than what we just finished. There's some interesting things about that passage, some things that cause people some trouble, and we're going to tackle them and see how wonderful it is. You know, I've learned over the years that whenever I come across a verse in the Bible that's like, oh, really? Ooh, I don't understand that. As I persevere in studying it, it brings out the most wonderful things about God. So hang on for that next week. All right, let's close in prayer. We'll get to 15 minutes on the spiritual gifts, part two. Father, we thank you for what you've revealed, the mysteries that were never before revealed until your children had the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and now you can reveal them and do. We thank you, Father, that you are conforming us to the image and likeness of your Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask now that we would take these things, marvelous things, and then root them in, or have them be rooted for the purpose of our now living and walking in love. And one of the best ways we know that you've provided for us to do that is the supernatural spiritual gift that you've given every one of us for the purpose of the common good, building up each other. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. There's next week for you. Okay, spiritual gifts. Last week we started on this. We saw that there were temporary gifts and permanent ones. And I told you, it's funny. I said, I'm not going to spend time on the temporary because they were temporary. But wouldn't you know, remember I said I'm going to keep this up too, that at the end I'm going to sit down over here and anyone who wants to ask me a question, I encourage and invite that. Well, guess what one of the first questions was? What do you think? Yes, of course. Yeah, tongues. It happens every time. I'm used to it. I kind of chuckle under my breath. But in any event, we're not going to spend any time on that because that is not the way now God is working through us in a supernatural way to build us up. Okay? There's something far greater than a manifestation that seems, ooh, wow. You know, the simple act of service or mercy is far greater. That's what Paul said, after all. He said, if I can speak with tongues of angels, but I don't have love, it's worthless. Well, we're going to talk about the gifts that surround the love of God that he wants to work through the church by every one of us living in our gifts. Look at first, but anyway, no, let me just say, here are the permanent ones. Once again, pastor, teacher, these are the speaking gifts. God wants his word to be spoken, to be brought forward on a regular basis, in a rich way. That's the first thing. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, the word of the gospel. And then teaching with other ministries and so forth. Exhortation or encouragement. These are the speaking gifts that are permanent and are in operation right now. All right. But in addition, remember the speaking gifts, there are also serving gifts. All right. What are those? Well, I'll show you. I know some people are writing this down. Give them a chance. Yeah, I know that some of you have studied this before. Yeah, I have too. But the key is living in this. You see, there's a difference there. You can rattle off the temporary and permanent spiritual gifts, and that's good. You should know them. But the key is to understand that you have one, and that God wants you to live in that one. You know, sometimes we can get distracted or try to distract us or kind of like miss the, try to, I don't want to talk about what I got to do. Let me just tell you how much I know, right? But let's not be those people. Let's be the people that say, I'm just going to step out and help out. And then I'll find my gift maybe down the road. I really understand that if I can do things now that are building up the body. And as I do that, then I'll figure out the specific gift that he's given me. And that's the way to do it. Serving gifts, helps, service, leadership, mercy, and giving. I'm going to talk, if I have time today at the end, about two areas of ministry that we need to have in this church. But to make it happen, we're going to need leadership and especially service. That's why I have that in bold. We're going to need those gifts to be operating in order to have these ministries flourishing in our congregation. Mercy. You know, there's people in our lives that many people would ignore or push away. But the Lord has said, no, I care about everybody. And so I'm going to provide people that have the gift of mercy in order to be able to reach out to those people and bring them along. And giving, financial giving, because that's something else that builds up and edifies the church. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Peter puts this really simply, you know, he really just talks about the high-level header. He basically says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. But what he wants to do also is to tell you the essence, the keys here. Peter is, after all, in 1 Peter, writing to people who are undergoing great suffering. And when you're going under great suffering, sometimes you just want to keep it simple, right? I don't want to have to, you know, I just want to simply remind me of the most important things. And that's what he does. Above all, verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's first. Because love covers a multitude of sins. People who love are not always bringing out and judging people for their sins. They're doing the opposite. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received, and you are one of these people if you're a believer, a special gift. We should think about it that way. It's a special gift. Use it. That's pretty straightforward, right? He didn't say, as each one has received a special gift, you know, feel bad that you didn't get your neighbor's special gift. Is that what he said? No. As each one has received a special gift, use it. Employ it. How? To bring attention to myself so that everybody knows how special I am to God. No. Employ it, use it in serving one another. Ah, that's harder, right? I mean, it's much easier to like send an email to your friend or post on, what is it, Facialbook or something like that, that, hey, I know what my spiritual gift is. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and then you have the memes with all the dun-dun-dun and the balloons and the flowers and the streamers. Look at that, I found it. No, what is it? Use it. Use it in serving one another as good stewards. This is who we really are. We're good stewards of the many faceted grace of God. See, he's given this gift to us as a manifestation of his grace. But that only happens when we use it. That's when this grace in action. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This is something that is really in need today. That pastors in particular, when they get up to preach, they have to understand that they should only speak the utterances of God. In the Old Testament, you know, when the prophets didn't speak, they hadn't heard from God, but they wanted to say something anyway. And that happened a lot when Israel was in bad shape. They wanted to flatter the people with their tongues, just like people want to have their ears, you know, tickled today. And so that's what the prophets would do. But God said to them, that is not what I want you to do. And at a certain point in time, do you know in the book of Zechariah, I think it is, he says that there's a time when the parents have to actually put their son to death because of the fact that they were blaspheming, not speaking the words of God. In other words, it's serious business. You know, there's a lot of laughing pastors and a lot of, you know, a lot of shenanigans and people that just tell stories and all of that, you know. You are there, and I am here to speak the utterances of God. And, you know, more and more, I'm getting off track, but that's more and more, you know, I find the only way to do that is to spend more time just reading the Bible to you and less time, you know, telling you my wisdom and interpretation. So, all right, that's enough of me. Probably too much. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Never forget that. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here's what's really going on. Really, when we live in our gift and we serve one another and we use God's strength to do it, God's glorified. He gets the glory. We don't. And it's through Christ. He's the one. To Christ belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what we're involved in, giving glory to God. Your gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. It runs on divine power, not yours. So God gets the glory, not you or I. It's God's grace that gave this gift to each one of us. And it's precious. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11 as we continue today. Ephesians 4:11. There are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. And Ephesians brings out speaking gifts. All right, speaking and serving. Ephesians is going to talk about speaking now. Ephesians 4:11 to 12. And he, Jesus, by the way, gave some as apostles. He gave some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? So that he could go on television and get millions of dollars and buy a yacht and tell his people that he needs $10 million for his new airplane. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm not quite reading that right. No. For the equipping of the saints. That's the only reason that speakers are gifted. To equip the saints for what? For the work of service. That's what's going on here. We don't always see it that way. But the fact of the matter is that I've been given by Christ as a gift to you to teach you the truth so that you are equipped for the work of service that God has called you to. What does that do? It builds up the body of Christ. That's the thing. We see it in terms of what's going on in our congregation. God sees it in terms of what? Building up the body of Christ. So speaking gifts are gifts by Christ to the congregation to equip us all for the work of service. Other spiritual gifts that are permanent are found in the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn there now. Romans 12. Romans 12, 4 to 13. Here in Romans 12, we see some more speaking gifts. But mostly we have here the serving gifts. Romans 12, 14. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ. Individually, we're members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them. There it is again. Use them accordingly. You know, if God has set up the gift and who gets what, he's also designed the ministry, remember? And he's saying, look, you know, according to the grace, there'll be ministries, there'll be of different sizes, of different impacts and all of that. Don't be wrapped up in that, he says. It's all according to the grace I've given. Keeping in mind, you know, that grace is often given to the least deserving, right? That's what grace is. So don't be insecure, you know, that your gift isn't affecting millions, okay? Do you realize that if it even affects one other person, that that's the glory of Jesus Christ? It's true. It's the same thing with witnessing. If God has put you in a place where he's just having you witness and work on and to bring along one unbeliever, then that's his business. Don't be stepping out of his plan to think you're supposed to be this when he says, no, here's where I put you in any event. He says, So we or many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since then, we have gifts that differ according to what? The grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. According to what? According to how God has graced us. According to the ministry he's given to us. If prophecy, this is a speaking gift, it's really now the same thing as pastor teacher because prophets back then served the same function as pastor teachers now. According to the proportion of his faith. Okay? This is in his serving. The service gift is valuable to the extent you're serving. He who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, this is how you exercise them accordingly. Or he who teaches with his teaching, he who exhorts, some of us have that gift, encouraging people, exhorting them, you know, giving them motivation to go out and be who God has made them to be, especially with their gift. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Exercise your gift. That means use it, as we're seeing. Use it. See, it's not all about the gift itself. It's really all about using your gift for the common good of the congregation. And then he goes on, and this is important too, and this is probably where we'll wrap up today, maybe. He then gives us things from verses 9 to 12 to 13. Things that we should all be doing no matter what our spiritual gift is. And these are important too. In fact, they're more important in some respects. It's something all of us should be doing. What are they? Verse 9, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. This is all of us, not just somebody who has the gift of mercy. All of us should be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We should all give preference to one another with honor. Don't lag behind in diligence. Someone else will do it. I'm tired. But be fervent in spirit. Realize you have the power of God available to you. Serving the Lord. It's ultimately what we're about. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. That's a gift all of us can be giving one another. We can all build up the body of Christ through prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. All of us have a calling as we've been given the ability by God to use our financial blessings. We should use them for the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Okay, I want to just wrap up today, actually. I do want to get to this. No, we're too late. I don't want to do that to you. My 15 minutes are up. Next time, we're going to come back and look at this. Look at one gift. You can probably guess which one it is by the one I put in like big, bold font today. Service. We're going to look at that, what it is, the gift, and then how I anyway see that we have a need for that here. All right, so that's where we'll go next time we have our 15 minutes on spiritual gifts. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us all together as members one of another. It's important, you know it is, that we see one another, that we're with one another, that we have opportunities directly to speak with one another, to encourage, to weep with those who weep, and celebrate with those who celebrate, Father. We thank you for that. We have the ability to do this in freedom, to be together. So, Father, as we leave today, we ask that the Holy Spirit would draw from everything that we've read about, everything about your Son, everything about how the human version of your attributes is at work in us, and everything about how our spiritual gift is designed for the good of one another. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, our next service is this Thursday at 7 in the family room. It's an informal Bible study. And guess what we're going to get to this week? We're going to, in our end times study, which we've been on for a while, we're going to get to the tribulation. I know that always gets people excited, all right? By the way, the really important stuff really is what we've already looked at, which is the kingdom. But in any event, I know everybody's got questions about the trib. We're going to spend a lot of time on that next. So please join us Thursday at 7 o'clock. I want to remind everybody that our giving policy is that freely you have been received, freely you give. We don't tithe. That's not New Testament. We don't put pressure on you to give, because that would ruin the whole point of it, which is to give freely and cheerfully. But we are called to do that in the ways that we can as a congregation. So when the Lord moves you, pay attention to that. Also, one more time, I just want to remind everybody and preach to everybody the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's Son became man. That's what Christmas is all about. But then he lived the life, and then he went to the cross and died a terrible death. And that was the perfect sacrifice for all our sins. It revealed God's righteousness, his love for all of us. Christ died for your sins. Then he was risen from the dead 3 days later. That's a miraculous thing. It's really the most well-documented event in that ancient time. It really is the resurrection of Christ. He rose from the dead. He's God's Son. He has had the victory over sin and death and the enemies. That's been accomplished. And now he's calling you. He wants you to be part of this family, this receiving of eternal life. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And he also says, God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that when you were his enemy, he died for you so that you may believe who Jesus is. Realize that you need a Savior, that you have sinned. Realize that you can't do it yourself. You can't blot out your own sins, which is why you have Jesus. And you believe that he has done that for you, and you'll have eternal life. All right, let's close one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything. We ask, Father, that you now allow us to go forward, and please bless us and keep us as we go. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you have any questions, again, I invite you to come up. I'll be here for as long as it takes. Just try not to make them about the temporary spiritual gifts. All right, have a great day.